The reading is written in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 50, and is to be found on page 1157 in the Church Bible. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much, Peter. Thank you, Sue, for praying for us as we look at God's word. We're doing at the moment this series on mighty meditations, and I thought I would share as a start my own story of the impact one of these mighty meditations had on me. And that mighty meditation is our one today. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. And I was sitting in the kitchen over at Park Hill Road when we lived there, and I was chatting to, I'm actually a member of our church family, and I was struggling. Being frustrated at myself and my inability to do everything I wanted to do as vicar here, frustration that I wasn't seeing change, the change that I think is needed, and frustration because I wasn't, seeing the fruit enough. And that's because I often go through periods of frustration. I often find, I'm a pessimistic melancholic. And so I often struggle with discouragement. And this individual said to me these words. They said, I don't remember anything else they said, but they said this: David, remember verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my dear brothers, because it was the older version, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Now, this doesn't always happen. Mighty meditations are useful as you build them up and they start feeding your mind. But on occasion, they can transform everything. And in that moment, those words transformed how I was feeling and my outlook, and has stayed with me ever since. And I decided I was going to learn those words off by heart as my sort of weapon in the fight against times of discouragement. And that's what we're looking at today. The title is Resilience in a Verse. How do we deal with discouragement? How can we deal with frustration? How can we deal with feelings of wanting to give up? Well, let's look at our verse. But before we do so, let me tell you a joke. All right, here we go. No idea. Oh, sorry. That's the punchline. The joke is, what do you call a deer with no eyes? I'll get better. Okay, let's try again, right? Ready? Still no idea. Oh, I've done it again. I'm like, okay, what do you call a deer with no eyes and no legs? Okay, so what's the problem? The problem is if you tell a punchline and you don't tell the joke, you don't understand it. Well, in our passage today, it starts with a big word. It starts with the word therefore. And that tells us that this is actually Paul's punchline, not to his joke, but to everything he's been saying in chapter 15. So let's go back and see, just in those just few verses earlier, a little summary of what Paul's been saying. And it is these amazing words. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the Lord. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I always imagine that what Paul is saying here... But what is that about? Well, on the two occasions we've gone camping, and to be honest, camping is a big initial expense, so I wouldn't do what we did, which was decide to buy all the kit and then decide we didn't like camping. But we bought a lamp, and it was a great lamp, and you could plug it in, and it would brighten up for ages. And of course, in a tent, you didn't have electricity supply, but that's okay, it would still shine for a time. And then after a time, it would dim, then it would go out, and it would be useless. It would, as we say, the batteries are dead. Well, that's kind of what Paul is saying here. We, when we are connected to the living and perfect and holy God, we are immortal. Nothing can destroy us. That's because he is the source of life. If you like, he is the electricity, the main grid. And once we are plugged into him, we will carry on shining. But then sin comes in. And sin is where we say, actually, God, we know what we want to be in charge. We want to do our own thing. And that's really the fundamental of sin. And all the things that come out of it are really ugly, like lying and faithlessness and murder and stealing and slander and hating in your heart and lusting in your heart and lusting in your actions and all the rest of it. But really what it is we pull the plug out because we want to be in charge. And we carry on shining for a bit, but then we start dimming, and then we die. But look what it tells us has happened. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And this takes us back right to the beginning of chapter 15, where Paul says this, I receive what I pass on to you as of first importance. We're going to see later, this is what we are to stand firm on. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now what that tells us is that when Jesus died on the cross, he dealt with our sin. He removed it. And so in doing that, he took away the power of death. And then through it goes on to say that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. And he demonstrated that by taking the power of sin, he crushed death. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting? Because Jesus deals with our sin, which was our barrier from God, which cut us off from the one who's the source of life, we no longer need to fear death. His resurrection opens the door to life. I love these verses. I love standing over a Christian who's died and saying these words from this thing. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the comfort for the Christian who mourns a believer who's died. And because the cross and the resurrection change everything, Paul goes on to say, our work is no longer in vain. Paul, as he sets out how we can be confident of the resurrection, deals with those who've been tempted to doubt it. That was true of the Corinthian church. All the people they knew thought that what Christians believed was a load of nonsense. Fairyland, make-believe. But Paul said, no, it is true. And because it is true, it transforms things. Paul says if it's not true, the whole of Christianity comes crashing down and all his work has been in vain. But he says that's not the case. It is true. And it changes everything, as we're going to see in a second. But actually what Paul was really saying was if the resurrection isn't true, then all the work a Christian does has no more meaning than all the work that anyone does. If you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible, if you've never done it, if you're not a Christian, I would actually start by reading Ecclesiastes. It's an amazing book. And it talks about how death destroys everything. It makes everything meaningless. It robs everything of purpose. It says, you work hard and you gather together things, but the person who comes after you might squander it all. You run a company, it might be ruined by the next person who comes along. I've been reading about Coventry Rugby Club. And there was this man who was an amazing figure in Worcester Rugby Club. Amazing figure in Worcester. A real man of Worcester. And he built up this rugby club to be a really community rugby club. And it was wonderful. And then the next owners came in and they've gone into administration. That's the truth of every human endeavour. Unless the resurrection is true. And it is. It is true. But it transforms how we see things. And the one writer who's described it as this. It helps us see that life is about a dot and a line. A dot and then a line that goes on forever. Without a resurrection hope, our life is just a dot. It is unendingly brief. It is all over. It is a breath before the grave. It is a spark that fades. It is a morning mist that is dissipated. But when you believe in the resurrection, you believe that there is a life that goes on forever. If we live for the dot, everything is in vain, because everything is destroyed by death. But if we live for the line, if we live for eternal life, then nothing is in vain. Get this, a little impact with an eternal effect is greater than a massive impact that ends in death. Did you hear that? A little impact on the line with an eternal effect has an infinitely bigger importance and impact than a massive thing that ends in death. And so he says, don't give up. Don't be frustrated that what you're doing, you can only see small results, or you can't see any results, because your work in the Lord is not in vain. Keep going. Keep going. And it produces, in our passage, two types of resilience. And I want to illustrate these with two videos. Here's the first one, which is now not working. Can you just click on, Gigi? Right. The resilience of a lighthouse. The resilience which says, nothing can move me. Standing firm, whatever hits it. It's a glorious thing, isn't it? A lighthouse in a storm. Nothing will move it. Nothing can shake it. It will stand firm. It's beautiful. But there is another type of resilience. And that isn't that nothing can move you. It is that nothing can stop you. And I'm going to show you another clip. My first one, you know I don't like talking about rugby in church. And I particularly don't like it when it's about a match where England beat Australia. But we're going to watch this clip here. If you can just click on Gigi. This is Ellis Genge. And he is a monster. You're going to see him close up. And he's there. That bloke who tries to tackle him is one of the best tacklers in world rugby. Would you want to stop him? Nothing will stop him getting to the line. There's one sort of resilience which stands firm whatever hits it. Another one which keeps going whatever tries to stop it. And both of those are in our verse. Stand firm. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Paul here is saying, what are we to stand firm on? We're to stand firm on the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christianity. You might think, does this sound like the worst sort of religious intolerance? No, it's not. At the heart of being a Christian, and a Christian who believes that the Bible is God's word, is actually humility. It's saying, I'm too small to understand the whole of everything. It's also humility to say, I know my heart is sinful, and I know that I will tend to believe what I want to believe rather than what I need to believe. And so it says, Father, I can't possibly know how to live. I can't possibly know what is true. Lord, show me the truth, and I will stand firm on it. And he gave us God's word, the Bible. But the other reason why it's not the worst sort of religious intolerance is that we think it's that if we think that faith is merely believing the right things so that you can pass a test. Like, you know, you come to this country and you want to become British and you've got to pass a citizenship test. Some sort of test often set by someone who wants power over us. But that isn't what faith is. In the Bible, the word hope and faith are used interchangeably. It turns out that what we believe is not merely a set of beliefs. We believe in a promise made. A promise made by a good and holy God. We believe in his promise that all who believe in Jesus will have eternal life. Will be forgiven of their sins so that death no longer can kill them. And we will believe that it is necessary to cling to that truth. Because without that truth, everything comes crashing down. When we decide we won't believe what God has promised, we're pulling the plug out again. But when we do believe, and when we cling on to that promise, we have the assurance of eternal life. So what is that promise? What is that truth? Well, I referenced it a bit earlier. Paul says this, I receive what I pass on to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. We're told three things there. We're told that Christ died for our sins. We're told the hard truth that we don't want to hear, that all of us have turned away from God. And that's why we do what we do. That's why even the good stuff we do, when we look at our heart, the hearts that do it, we see messed upness. But then the good news is that Christ died for our sins. Jesus died so that I could be forgiven totally. And that because of that, his resurrection life becomes my resurrection life. So the first thing is we must stand firm, not be moved from it. Having said that, there aren't many people who particularly attack us for believing in the resurrection now. You'll get the odd sort of new atheist who aren't so new now. A few years ago, you did. You even had bishops who were saying we can no longer believe in the resurrection. But we mustn't move from it. We must stand firm on those truths. Probably a bigger danger is we neglect it. We stop thinking about it. We stop meditating on it, and so it stops changing our heart and our attitude. So stand firm, but also keep going. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. So always keep going. As you look to serve the Lord in your workplace, in your home, in your community, in your friendship group, in your wider family, in your clubs, here in church, keep going. But don't just keep going. Look, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. In the actual original Greek, it's abundantly. It's that feeling of joy and excitement about giving my all to the work of the Lord. Why? Because I know that work will endure forever. However little it appears, it will endure forever. And it's far greater than the greatest achievements in this world that die with us. So how might we do that? How might we keep going and keep holding on to that resurrection hope? Well, a really good thing to do is to go around and name the things that are passing. Right? I want you to do this on the 27th of November when we open the new centre. I want you to say, thank you, Lord, for this new centre. And one day, it will be dust and ashes. I want you to walk down Wallington High Street and look at the businesses and say, thank you for each of these businesses. One day they'll be gone. Go to a workplace and say, this is only a temporary thing. It's just passing. Katie, the other thing is, when you're going through a hard time, Katie, my wife, gives me this very helpful word. And like most helpful words, sometimes it really winds you up before you see the blessing of it. And she will say to me and the children, because we're really one category, she will say, when we're going through a hard time, she will say, this time will pass. Isn't that an amazing thought? This time will pass, because it's part of the dot. But the line goes on forever. And instead, name the things that are eternal. St. Patrick's. Oh, like, maybe not St. Patrick's with its name, but as part of God's people, we endure forever. Which G.K. Chesterton said, on at least four occasions in history, people said the church was going to the dogs. And on each occasion, the dog died. The church endures forever. So your work in the coffee over there, or your work on TGIs, or your work on the sort of coffee mornings, or your work by being part of a home group, or your work with the youth work or the children's work, or your work with telling others about Jesus, or your work with moving the chairs, or your work with doing the sound desk and the AV, or your work doing the music, or your work leading the service, or my work preaching, it's not in vain. It is a little thing that endures forever. But also, go to your workplace, and as you walk in the door, say, Lord, show me what is eternal in what I do here. Show me what my labour for you is here. When you go into your home, say, Lord, this will all pass, but show me what will endure. When you go to your club, or you go to a party, or say, what will endure? Once you know that, you will grow in excitement and commitment and contentment. You will abound in your work for the Lord. And out of this, you will know more joy. You will rejoice more and more because you will think, whatever else the world thinks of me, I know that I am embarked upon what is eternal. But also, you'll reprioritize. You'll say, I don't want to get stressed out and give my all to what is passing and fading and failing and dying. I want to be about what will endure forever. I want to look back not at the end of my life here and think, well, what have I done? I want to look back from 50,000 years in the future and see what I've done then. We'll reprioritize. But you can take it. Sorry. I want to finish with a bit of help with this, where we're going to help each other to take this truth home. So I'm going to come up with a number of situations. And at the end, we're going to say this. And this isn't working, so Georgina's got to look at my indication. Your labour in the Lord is not in vain. That's what we're going to say to each other. So let's go. Situation, your labour in the... No, you've got to do better than that. I'd say a situation, you're going to say, your labour in the Lord is not in vain. You're speaking to each other here. So bless each other with volume and conviction, okay? So, is work going badly? Do you find it unrewarding and hard? Your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Are you in a relationship that's proving hard work? You are having to care for someone and there is no good end in sight and it has become really dispiriting. Your labour in the Lord is not in vain. You've been working away at sharing Jesus with someone and they don't seem to be responding. Your labour in the Lord is not in vain. People of God, I think we need to put the volume up here. I would not be encouraged by you there. Can you do better? Can you go louder? You've been serving at church with a group, and it's not growing as fast as you wanted. But don't worry. Your labour in the Lord is not in vain. You've tried your best as a parent, faithfully taught your children about Jesus, but they are going astray. Remember this. Your labour in the Lord is not in vain. You've been battling a sin in your life and you've grown tired and discouraged. But remember this, your labour in the Lord is not in vain. And you have been fighting through an illness and you grieve for what you used to be able to do. But remember this, your labour in the Lord is not in vain. brothers and sisters, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Amen.